Well, I've said it a few times, but our passage today really is one of the deepest, most profound things you will come across anywhere on this earth. In any religion, any spirituality, any teaching, any philosophy, this stuff is deep. I want to keep saying to all of you, alongside these talks on John, I have written studies for the growth groups on John. If you only come to church and you're not in a growth group, you're getting 50%. There's more, and in the growth groups, we unpack it. But because of time, I'm not going to be able to go into everything in this passage. So here's what I want to begin with. Let's set the scene. Jesus told a story. It's a brilliant story. You'll recognize it. There was a young man, and he was in a wealthy home. This young man was the heir of his father's stuff. What this young man did in his wisdom was he decided to leave his father's house. He left. He took the cash and he walked off. And he went into a far country, far away. What he was thinking is that I can live without my father. There is life outside my father's house. I'm going to find it. He was looking for a better home. It turns out in his thinking that the father wasn't that great after all. I reckon there's more to be had out there. And so off he goes, and Jesus says he spends everything that he has. So he's trying hard. Here is a young man who is doing his best to find joy away from his father's house. Spends everything he has, spares no expense. You know where this is going to go. It comes crashing down. All his dreams come smashing down around him. He ends up, cut a long story short, living with pigs and eating what pigs eat. Because every one of us at some point hits rock bottom. You need to decide where that is for you. But he hits rock bottom, and Jesus says he comes to his senses. And here's what he says. It was better in my father's house. I made a mistake. It was better in my father's house. This is not me. This is not what I was made for. Do you know what hurts him so badly? What hurts him so badly is a thing called memory. Deep inside, he remembers where he comes from. He has fallen. He longs for something better because he remembers deep inside, I was better off with my father. I have fallen. You must know that there were other people around him who were eating with pigs, because there was a famine in that country, Jesus says, but they didn't mind. You know why? Because that's what they used to. They all had t-shirts, and those t-shirts said, such is life. This is what we're used to. This is all there is. We're okay with pigs. But the young man knows, no, there's something better. I was made for something better. He misses his father. He misses home. He wants to go home. Meantime, what does the father want? What's the father? What does Jesus teach? The father's like, well, dude, you are dead to me. Is that what the father thinks? No, says Jesus. The father longs, sighs, waits every day for the young man to come home. Dwayne, why didn't you preach on Luke 15? Because that's Luke 15. Why, you know? Here's why. Look with me at verse 23. Our passage is all about this. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. Look at this. We will come to him and make our home with him. Our passage is all about what it looks like to come home. Jesus is teaching us in John 14 what it looks like to be at home with your Father. What does intimate fellowship with your Father look like? Let me change the question. How can we experience God? Please understand, this is before heaven. This is about now. Dwayne, I don't want ideas. I didn't come to church to get theology. I don't want ideas about God. You know what I'd like? I want God. Can I just have God? Yes, says Jesus. He's going to show you how. This is how to enjoy God. Let me ask you one more question. What experience does Christianity offer you? What's the highest experience you can have in Christianity? Remember our context. Jesus is going away. We've seen that week after week. Jesus has told his disciples, I'm leaving. I'm out of here. So then how will they live? How will we experience God now that Jesus is absent? He's going to teach us. And all of this, well, here's what I've done. What I've done is I've summarized this passage in one sentence. Here it is on the screen for you. Through obedience to the words of Jesus, by the Holy Spirit living in us, the Father and Son make their home with us, and we experience His peace. Now, I know that's a mouthful, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to break it up. Here's the first thing we're going to see. We're just going to take that sentence, and we're going to break it up. First of all, number one, through obedience to the words of Jesus. It all begins there. Look at verse 15, which is not on your paper, but it's there. It's before 16, unless they've changed it. So have a look at it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It all begins with the words of Jesus. It starts there. That's the entry point. Everything begins there. And by the way, as we're going to see, everything stays there. We never move on from that. God created the universe by speaking. And those words that created the universe are the very words that human beings turned from. And so because we turn from God's word, we lost our Father. We lost our relationship with Him. Any hope of a connection with this invisible God must begin with the words of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's all based on His words. Look at verse 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Look at verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Look at verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Look at verse 24. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. My goodness. I thought when you started talking about having God dwelling in me, we were going to get mystical. No, no. We're going to get wordical. Because here's the thing, it's all about the words of Jesus. It's shot through. You can't have a relationship with God without the words of Jesus at the very center. But some of you might be put off. Look at verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Oh no, that's what I thought Christianity was. Cold conformity to law. No, if you love me, it's not cold conformity. Obedience is about love. I love my wife. But if I never listen to anything she wants, if I don't care about her desires, I'm lying. I don't love her. I love myself. All relationships are based on communication. If you love me, says Jesus, you'll listen to my communication. You'll obey me. Everything is through the word. Even the Holy Spirit only comes through the words of Jesus. And that's the second thing. Through obedience to the words of Jesus, by the Holy Spirit living in us. Look at what Jesus says in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father. That flows. That flows. If you love me, if you keep my command, my word, I will ask the Father. See? And he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive. It neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. He dwells with you and he will be in you. Did you see how Jesus calls the Holy Spirit? If there's no, by the way, if there's no obedience to the words of Jesus, there is no Holy Spirit. No Holy Spirit without obedience to the words of Jesus. But if we obey his words, Jesus promises we will get, verse 17, the Spirit of truth. See what the Holy Spirit's called? Not the Spirit of magic. The Spirit of truth. Because the Holy Spirit conveys truth. The Holy Spirit speaks words, intelligible words. He is the Spirit of truth. He tells us what is true. We live in an age where the moment you say the word Holy Spirit, people think, here comes the weird stuff. It's going to get weird right here, right now. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit deals with magical and mystical. The Father, I get that, I get that. The Son, I get that. The Spirit, ooh, mystery. It's magic. I don't know why that is. It might be because in the old days we used to call him the Holy Ghost. And because we say the word ghost and now we've had Casper and we've had everything else. But it's none of that. In the church today, we are too quick to assign our feelings, our impressions, our sensations to the Holy Spirit. No, no, it's your impressions, it's your feelings, it's your sensations. And they're good, I'm not criticizing them. But Jesus teaches that the most spiritual thing that the Holy Spirit does is teach us God's words. Look with me at verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, look what he will do. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Can you see it? The Spirit is a teacher. The Spirit teaches Jesus' words. The Spirit enables us, well, particularly the apostles, we'll look at that in growth groups, but in particular the apostles and us as well, he makes us remember the words of God. When the Bible is opened and explained, the Holy Spirit is at work, teaching, explaining the words of Jesus Christ. What is a Spirit-filled church? A Bible-teaching church is a Spirit-filled church. If we obey what it says. So if you want the Holy Spirit, what do you need? You need to obey the words of Jesus. Look at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. To teach you, to help you, to guide you into the words of Jesus. But of course, we must be doers of the word, not hearers. Church is not about getting cleverer and arrogant and assuming we have the Spirit because our theology is all in a row. That's arrogance. Knowledge puffs up. Our church is Spirit-filled when we humbly grow in knowledge in order to obey what Jesus teaches. Now, Jesus calls the Spirit something else. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, he will give you another, look at that word, helper, What does your version say? I bet if we took a poll here, there'd be lots of different words. So some of the versions say, well, the ESV says helper. Some versions say counselor. Some versions say, I think it was the King James used to say, I can't remember, advocate is one word. Comforter is another word. How are we supposed to translate the Bible? Well, actually, let me just be straight here if I can. All of those translations are good, and they're all correct. The reason is the word Jesus uses here, we just don't have in English. The word is a paraclete, if I may say it like that. And all those words, comforter, helper, advocate, counselor, those are things that a paraclete does. And so translations have picked one of them. And that's okay. But the truth is, maybe this is one of those times in the Bible where it's best just to put the word in there, paraclete. Because it means all of those things. Literally, a paraclete, well, we know what it means. Look at what Jesus says. I'll show you. Context always tells you what a word means. Look at verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you, look at the word, another help. That word another will tell you what paraclete means. Because what another means is just like the other. Get it? Another just like the other. What do you mean, Duane? Well, it's very simple. Listen, if you want to know what the Holy Spirit does, just look at what Jesus does and you'll know. Get it? Because Jesus is going away. I'm going away. So I'm going to send you another just like me. One like the other. In other words, if you want to know what the Holy Spirit does, look at what Jesus does for his disciples when he was on earth. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Think. Imagine for a moment if Jesus was your... Imagine you were Matthew or John and Jesus was your constant companion. Imagine. No, seriously, it's hard. Jesus wakes up in Joondalup with you. Weird. But what would he do? Think. You could talk to him. And guess what? He would teach you the truth. He would answer you. He would lead you into truth. That's what Jesus did for his disciples. That's what the Spirit does. He leads and guides us into truth. You could be frightened. Jesus, I had a huge day today. I'm scared. Will you come with me? The Holy Spirit does that. He comes with you. He makes you feel safe. You can trust him as if Jesus was right next to you. Imagine if you doubt. I've been a Christian a while and just lately I've been, is this really true? Jesus, is this true? Yeah, mate. Whew, that's a relief. Now he's not there. So what would a Holy Spirit do? He would give you assurance. He would help you with your doubts. He would encourage you. He would keep you going. What about sin? Jumping channels on TV. Oh, Jesus, we got to watch this. Game of Thrones, you're going to love this. Would you watch Game of Thrones with Jesus sitting next to you? Would you? Well, he's not there, so you can. No, there's another helper. The Spirit is with you. He helps you not to sin. He helps you not to sin, just as if Jesus was there. Do you get my point? My point is now that Jesus is gone, he's got another person, the Spirit. And he does exactly what Jesus does for you if he were here physically. That's what another helper means. You and I won't last one day. My wife, I think she'll last a couple of days. I wouldn't last an hour as a Christian without the Holy Spirit right there. Verse 17 is an incredible promise. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. He dwells with you and will be in you. Why? Well, the joy is Jesus can only be in one place at a time because he's taken on flesh. The Spirit can be with all of us all the time. Can you get closer to God than that? Can you get closer to God than that? Did you know that you woke up this morning with the Holy Spirit next to you, with you, in you? If you're not yet a Christian here this morning, you have been weirded out. You don't know what I'm talking about. But that's okay. Jesus said you won't know what I'm talking about. Look at verse 17. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian and you need to know you're welcome, and this is a good place to find out about Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, you don't have the Holy Spirit. And so your soul this morning is empty. You may not like me saying that, but I think you already knew that. Because you know nothing else can fill it. Nothing can fill your soul. You're still in a faraway country and you're still spending all your money trying to find it. How did your soul become empty? Well, you left your father's home like I did, like we all did. And you haven't come home yet. And so you're cut off from the Spirit because you're cut off from the words of Jesus. Is there hope? What else does the Spirit do? This follows on from last week. I'll tell you hope. There's another fantastic vision in the Old Testament where the prophet Ezekiel, God says to him, Ezekiel, look up. So he looks up. If God tells you to look up, look up. And he looks up and he just sees skeletons everywhere. It must be a nightmare vision. And there they all are, just bones everywhere. And God asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? Dwayne, do you think there's any chance that people are going to become Christians in Perth? Never. Well, then listen again. And Ezekiel sees these skeletons. And he looks, he says, I don't know. God says, what does God say to Ezekiel? Prophesy. In other words, preach my words, teach the gospel. Ezekiel does that. And these, you know, these skeletons start to, I'm out of there, but he stays. And the skeletons come to life. And but they're not alive. There's no spirit in them. And as he prophesies, the Spirit blows and they come alive. What's going on? The word of the gospel with the Spirit of God's power raises the dead. That's what's going on. That's how we became alive. As we preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Spirit moves and dead people are raised to life. The Spirit is not moving because the guitar is playing. The Spirit is not moving because the lights are low. The Spirit is not moving because the smoke machine is going. The Spirit is not moving because I feel emotional. I'm not against any of those things, except for most of them. The Spirit is moving when the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached. The Spirit is moving and raising the dead. And then we haul out the guitar and we worship him. I've got no worries with that. But let's be clear. The Spirit and the words of Jesus are inseparable. Look at point one and two. Through obedience to the words of Jesus, by the Holy Spirit living in us. What happens then? Look at number three. The Father and the Son make their home with us. Can you believe this? Remember, you expected this. I know you expected this. Because as we've studied Jesus, we've learned about the Trinity. And we now know that the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are inseparable, distinct. Never separate, never separate. So if I have the Holy Spirit in me, who do I have in me? The Father and the Son, because they can't be separated. Where one is, all three are. So look at what Jesus says, verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. You know, I don't know how many words in the Bible I cling to, lots of them, but I'm going to tell you this is one of my favorite ones. My dad's not a Christian. And so maybe it's me being very personal in front of you. So I should stop. But I just think, for me, that's very important. I will not leave you as orphan. What's an orphan? Somebody who doesn't have a father. Jesus says, I'll not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I love those words. I will come to you. Christians are not orphans. The world has wandered from its father. The world are orphans and they live with the pigs. Jesus says, you're not orphans. I've adopted you. And Jesus will come to us. Look at the end of verse 18. I will come to you. It's a guarantee. And of course it's not physically. Of course that's true. He's now at the right hand of his father. But he will come to us. How? Well, it's the same question Judas asked. Look at what Judas asks there in verse 22. Judas, and I'm sure he said to John, if ever you say my name, please put in brackets, not Iscariot. I think for the rest of his life, he signed Judas, brackets, not Iscariot. But anyway, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, are you, just be simple with me. Are you going to be visible or invisible? That's what he's asking. How is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world? What does Jesus say? Actually, you know what Jesus says? He gives the same answer as our point one and two. Through obedience to the words of Jesus, the Holy Spirit will live in you. That's how I'll come to you. He says the same thing. If you don't believe me, look at verse 23. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. Verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my word. And by the way, the word that you hear, he says, is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Me and the Father, we say the same thing. My words are the Father's words. The Father's words are my words. Jesus and the Father make their home with us. Can you believe that? I know we're getting deep and we're switching our brains on, but don't switch your heart off. Isn't this magnificent? The creator of the universe living in me? Are you serious? There are many stupid criticisms of Christianity. I see it all the time. People level criticisms against Christianity, and most of them are baseless because you don't know what Christianity teaches. You know, you guys hate gay people. Stupid. Christians have never believed that. We love gay. You know, what are you saying? You know, we get criticisms and they're not true. And I've heard lots. But every now and then a criticism comes that we can't duck. We just got to cop it. It's true. One of the criticisms I've heard is this. It's so weird. You Christians have got this invisible friend that you bring to work and you keep company. I've heard that. I have to cop that. I can't get out of that one. It's true. I do. I absolutely do. It's meant as an insult, but I find it the greatest joy in all the world. I wish you knew my invisible friend. I remember a debate on TV. Now look, I'm old. There was a man called Sir Peter Ustinov. Some of you may know him. He was a great actor, character. He portrayed Frederick in that movie, Martin Luther. None of you know what I'm talking about. This is before anime and cartoons, but anyway. Peter Ustinov was the chairman of the British Secular Humanist Society and an outspoken atheist. And there was a big debate on Channel 4, BBC. I was in London at the time, and he looked at a little Christian in the crowd of, I don't know why you would go there. But anyway, and there's this little person there, and he said to him, he pointed at him, and he said, tell me, where is your God anywhere in the world other than in your head? You know, way clever, he's so clever. Why they think actors are clever, I'll never know, but they do. If I was a lawyer, my argument would be, well, where is God anywhere other than not in your head? I mean, back at you, mate. It's the same thing, you know, but that's a lawyer's answer. Jesus' answer is, yep, he's in my head. He's in my heart. And you can't see it because look at what Jesus says at the end of verse 17. The world cannot receive him because it neither sees him nor knows him. So Peter Ustinov, you are just obeying Jesus completely. He said you wouldn't be able to see it, but I see it. and he lives within me, and I have communion with him. We're going to have communion later, but that word communion is an old word. Christians have communion with God. What does that mean, Dwayne? Talk English. It means we have a relationship with God, not at a distance. We Christians do not enjoy the idea of God. Christians enjoy the present person of God. I enjoy God. Let me give you, I've typed this, I'm writing something if I get around to it, but this is what it says. Enjoying God means delighting in him as he gives himself to us, and we in return give ourselves to him based on an intimate union we have through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Wow, what a mouthful. I'm writing it all. Matt's trying to make space for me in my calendar so that I can write it. I'm going to write it all for you. But that's what Christians do. We enjoy God moment to moment in a deep, intimate, self-mutually giving relationship. Dwayne, get practical. Okay, I'm going to get practical. Let's practice Christian mindfulness. Where's your happy place? Have you got a happy place? Okay, go there in your head. Go to your happy place. Mine, as you would guess, is a beach. Now, I'm sitting on the beach. I'm loving the ocean. It's big. It's blue. It's moody. It's always moving. I love it. My lady blue. And I'm staring at it. And there's a seagull flapping on a breeze above me. Big, wide, blue sky. I'm in my happy place. If I'm not a Christian, that's where it ends. There's my joy. You got it? That's it? That's as good as it gets. Right there. Bit of sun cream just in case I burn. That's as good as it gets. If I'm a Christian, what's going on? Let me tell you. I'm looking at the ocean. I'm watching its moods. I'm looking at the expanse of the sky. There's a seagull. Just, you know, absolutely energy, just on the breeze. My Father made all of this. Whoa, we're going up a level. I look around. Oh my goodness. My Father's fingerprints are all over everything. I start to think, no more. He gives this to me. He shares this with me. More. I start, get this, to speak to him. I say to him, Father, did you make this? He, get this, hears me. He listens. He stops what he's doing. He listens. Then I realize, guess what? He loves me. He receives me like that seagull. He thinks I'm just the way he designed. Why? I'm a sinner. No, because the Son died for me. I suddenly look up and I realize the Father accepts me because of Jesus Christ. Then I look in. The Spirit is living within me. The Spirit in me is communicating with the Father with groans and words that can't even be expressed. I delight in him. He delights in me. The non-Christian is looking at the ocean. I'm looking at so much more. I'm having communion with my Father. It's the greatest Christian experience on offer, to have fellowship with the triune God. Look at what it says, to be at home with the triune God. It's more than joy. It's a special word. We need to close. It's a special word. Here's the last thing. And we experience his peace. In him we live, move, have our being. Look with me at verse 19. Yet a little while the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Some of you think we sang a song, I want to see you. That's heresy. You can't see God. No, but we understand what we mean. A little while you'll see me. Look at this. Because I live, you also will live. The Holy Spirit is the life breath of Jesus in us. The world knows nothing of this. The world is alive biologically, but they are spiritual zombies, the walking dead. But we experience his peace. The overriding thing, we'll go quickly, look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Not as the world gives. You know, the world runs around looking for peace. Looking for peace. And so we try mindfulness, and we try yoga, and we try smoking weed, and we try expensive holidays, and we try certain diets, and we can't find peace. And Jesus says, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. What is peace? It's that technical word. It's a technical word. It means shalom. It's the fulfillment of every promise of the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, God said, I will be their God. They will be my people. I shall dwell with them. They will dwell with them. And I will give shalom, peace. Jesus says, all of that comes true when we come home to fellowship with the triune God. Peace is that deep inward joy and contentment. Blessedness when a human soul is at peace with its creator. In fact, do you know what peace is? Peace is that feeling when you come home to your father. When you've been eating with pigs and you've had enough and you come home to your father who loves you, that's called shalom. That's peace. Welcome home. That's what Jesus offers. Let me put it to you this way. What is the soul designed to do? What's the soul designed to do? Eat with pigs? Is that what you were designed for? The soul is designed to enjoy God. Enjoying God is the peace that your soul is searching for. And with that, we come back to where we started 4 weeks ago. Because look at what Jesus says. Verse 27, peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world do I give to you, because they don't get it. Look at what he says. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. That's where we started. That's what our series is called, Why Worry? 4 weeks ago, we started with those words back in verse 1. Jesus has come full circle and he's taught us how to have communion, fellowship, intimacy with the triune God.